Good to have Steve with us. Appreciate leading the worship and sharing our text for our lesson this morning from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, talking about the cornerstone. Can you believe it? They can't find the cornerstone for the U.S. Capitol. Back in the early days, the cornerstone was laid. And then over the years, with the sinking of the building and all the alterations, nobody can recall exactly where it is. Now, a cornerstone, as Steve explained to us, it's laid at the beginning of the foundation of a building. You build everything else upon this one cornerstone. And the letter to the Ephesians, using an architectural metaphor, says that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Everything is built on him. More to the point of Ephesians, a cornerstone is where two intersecting walls intersect. They meet there, and they meet in Christ. In Christ, the walls, in the context of Ephesians 2, the walls between Jew and Gentile have been pulled down, and now the two meet at the cornerstone, Jesus. And I know many of you have visited chapels built in the style of true Gothic buildings. We went to one in Chicago, New York, Boston, even here in Louisville. There's no structural steel in those buildings, not like this one, which is whose bones are steel. There's no steel in those buildings. Rather, it's just stone resting upon stone. And high above the crossing, there's also something called a capstone. It goes in there. And all the soaring arches in those great buildings thrust their weight upward and meet right there in the center at the capstone. And if that capstone, which weighs over a ton in those big buildings, if it were removed, the whole building would collapse. And so it rests on the foundation built around the cornerstone and the capstone that holds it together. So, to expand Ephesians' architectural metaphor, I think we would agree that Jesus is not just the cornerstone on which the whole foundation of the church rests, but he's also the capstone. And if you were to remove Jesus, the whole church would collapse. I love to visit other church traditions when we're away from Westwalt Road. Many times to the annoyance of my family. but on one of those occasions, it struck me that I didn't remember hearing Jesus' name during the service. So I asked Connie, did you hear them mention the name of Jesus during the service? And she couldn't remember it either. How's it possible to attend a Christian church that doesn't mention Jesus? The prayers and contemporary hymns all talked about God, then talked about the Creator, the Redeemer, and so on, but they never actually mentioned the name of Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, that way, I think, if we don't bring Jesus into it, we can kind of make God over in anything we like if we don't have to deal with Jesus. In the 1930s, for instance, in Germany, distinguished theologians said, "We can't have God Almighty constrained to a Jew from Nazareth. No, God is the highest and the best of all human aspirations. He is the Superman. He's big." And the whole house came tumbling down. The church couldn't withstand that. Having been made in the image of God, we human beings have, ever since, been attempting to return the favor by making up gods and various images of ourselves. So we make God large and big and vague. But then there comes Jesus. Jesus with his nasty little specificity and peculiar particularity. Jesus who is not as pliable as we would sometimes have him be. You know, sometimes folks say, "Well, look, after all, I may be Buddhist, you may be Christian, someone else may be Muslim, but the important thing is that we all believe in God, right?" Wrong. Christians are those who believe that when we look at this Jew from first century Nazareth, we see as much of God as we ever hope to see. And we believe when he looks at us, he sees us as we really are. Our life is known only in his light. So the whole church, your faith, your relationship to God, rests upon this foundation, this cornerstone. All the upward thrust of our spiritual aspirations meet at this capstone. You can worship Jesus as the Son of God, or you can reject Jesus as crazy, but you can't make Jesus over anything you like. Though sometimes we Christians wish we knew more about Jesus, more of what he said, more of what he did, I tell you, there are times when we wish we knew less. One of the stories about Jesus kind of bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you. But is when those soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden that night, he didn't pull out a sword and defend himself, or at least let his disciples defend him with their swords. But that's how it is. As Christians, we're just stuck with Jesus. You want a definition of who's a Christian? To be a Christian is to be about Christ, listening to Jesus, judging ourselves by him, asking for the grace to see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, and love him more dearly day by day. Those words may sound familiar to you, especially if you're around in the 60s and 70s, but they're much older than that. It was Richard of Chichester in around 1200 AD who first prayed those words. Bring them up, Gary. Day by day, dear Lord, of thee three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. What a prayer. To see Jesus more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly day after day. But without Jesus as that cornerstone, the very capstone of what we're talking about, what we're about, then church degenerates into kind of like a social club or something. People getting together, enjoying each other's company, hopefully being at least mildly entertained, but there's nothing really there. Jesus is the content of Christian character. The words and deeds of Jesus determine the contours of our faith, parameters of our life together, the substance of what we believe and who by his grace we hope to become. I noticed recently that a church that I preached for in the past kind of had a statement similar to our statement that we have on the back wall. And their statement was, love God, love people, make disciples. And that sounds very close to what ours says. Ours says to love as Jesus loved, to serve as Jesus served, and what? And make disciples, basically. What's the difference? Ours is about Jesus, not about us. It's about Jesus, about loving like Jesus loved, serving like Jesus served, and calling people to Jesus. But without Jesus as that cornerstone, the church isn't the church. Without those troublesome particularities of Jesus Christ and him crucified, what we call spirituality sometimes just fills with hot air and floats off into never-never land, never touching ground anywhere, never making demands upon us. In a TV talk show about Jesus a while back, Professor N.T. Wright, when asked about the possibility of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, pointed as evidence to us, the church. He said, if you don't believe that God vindicated Jesus, his life, his teachings, by raising him from the dead, well, then how do you explain us? How do you explain the church? It's a historical fact. There were no Christians, and then suddenly there were a bunch of Christians all over the Roman Empire, and it just exploded. And now you look around the world, there's over a billion Christians now. How do you explain us if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? Lots of great teachers left us some great books. a gaggle of admirers, but who left us something like the church? In the resurrected Christ, said Professor Wright, because we keep meeting him in word and in worship on Sundays. Also in those dark nights when we cry out in misery for help, and he is there. Without the presence of the living Christ, well, what's the point? The whole thing collapses into a mess of rather uninteresting meetings and musings on things eternal and vaguely spiritual. Why bother with that? Without Jesus and his constant demands upon us, the walls topple, arches collapse, and the whole temple degenerates into an archaic mumbo-jumbo. Without Jesus, we might as well subdivide our churches into malls or Gothic boutiques. Christ Jesus, the capstone, the cornerstone, the very point of it all, he is the church's one foundation. We grope with mere words to say what he means to us and to the world. We come to him because he keeps coming to us. He keeps giving himself to us that we might more freely give ourselves to him and his way, the narrow way that leads to life, because Jesus is himself the cornerstone. Here, bring up that passage again. Thank you. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God lives in the church by his Spirit. He lives in you by his Spirit.